Grace is yours, good people of God, for the sake of Jesus Christ. So be at peace. Here's a little insider baseball. Kurt Callen, the Reverend, texts whoever's preaching on any given Sunday and encourages them and says nice things, and he's preaching in Minneapolis. So after he said nice things to me, I asked him if he'd finished a sermon for today, and he said, yes, it's long and dull and boring. That's a pity. Mine is short and boring. So you picked the right campus. I'm glad you're all here today. But why are you here? I've asked this before. Why do we come to church? Why don't we just sit quietly somewhere and think Christian thoughts? Why isn't it enough to dangle our feet in some perfect northern lake, watch the sunset, and marvel at God's creation? To just really, really believe somewhere out there. Because Christianity is not, despite many reports to the contrary, an individual sport. You might have heard something like that from me before, but I think it bears repeating, because this misunderstanding is just way too common. In fact, it is difficult for me to even think of or imagine what Christianity could be other than a personal, private thing. And understood in those terms, faith is about the belief that I have in here, in my heart, and the personal relationship that allows me to have with God, who will either reward or punish it. If that's the root of the Christian life, it is hard to see any reason to come to church at all, let alone on a Sunday morning in Minnesota in January. Okay, I asked my wife last night if she'd heard this story, and she said no, but I don't trust her about stories like this. So then I asked Pastor McLean this morning, and he said no, and I was absolutely shocked. So now I feel more confident that at least some of you will not have heard this story. Here's the story. A pastor visits a member of his church whom he hasn't seen in a while. He's been absent for, let's say, 3 months of Sundays. And after the initial pleasantries at the door, they walk in and they take their seat by the fireplace, and the pastor is silent. But he has some tongs, and he's kind of fiddling with the fire, and he takes one coal out from the center of the fire. It's burning hot, almost white-hot coal, takes it out, places it on the hearth in front of the fire, continues to sit in silence. The two men just sit there and watch as the coal goes from brilliant red and orange all the way to cold, ashy black. At which point, have you heard this one? Do you guys know this story? Okay, good. It was a really good punchline. At this point, the pastor picks it up. He's able to do it with his bare hands, and he sort of jostles it back and forth. And then he tosses it back into the center of the fire, still in silence, hasn't said a word. And the two men watch as the coal is rekindled and burns back to life and glows up to that same brilliant red it had before. At this point, the pastor announces it's getting late. He has to be getting home. They head for the door. They shake hands, and the host stops him and says, hey, thanks for the sermon. I'll see you there on Sunday morning. Now, I quite like this little parable or folktale, but I think it only tells half the story. It is true that being in a community like this on a regular basis roots you and grounds you in faith. Study after study over the course of decades has shown that the strongest predictor for the vitality of one's faith life is the relationships with other faithful people and the routines that are nurtured. So church involvement really can rejuvenate you, keep your faith kindled, keep your ember aglow, so to speak. Know this, you also contribute to the roaring fire that saves and maintains and sustains some other ember, sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, without even knowing it. And this is the angle the fireplace fable misses. It's not just about you as individuals. This is about all of you. all of us. The very real benefits that each of you receive from your faith and your church are not the only benefits of your faith. Your faith also benefits others. And that's sort of hard to get your head around. Our gospel lesson this morning is so unsettling and so exciting for precisely this reason. It shatters our notion of faith as a purely individual concern. I know you all listened very closely during the reading of the gospel, but I am going to recap it just a little bit. Jesus has been on the road. That's context that you might not have gotten from our reading. He's been out preaching, teaching, making the reign of God more real and present to the people of first century Israel. And now he has returned to a town called Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. It's northeast of his hometown Nazareth by like a day's walk or a bit more. For me now in this day and age, maybe like 4 or 5 days walk, but they were super strong about walking. At this point in his ministry, Jesus has become a known entity, and his arrival has caused quite a commotion. He's in a packed house. Literally, it's a house, and it's packed. In fact, the crowd is so thick around the outside of the house, no one can even get near the doors or the windows. But there's this group of 4 guys, and they are bound and determined to get in. To get in front of Jesus, not for themselves, for their friend. He's paralyzed. They're literally carrying him. I bet if we sat here in silence for not too long a moment, each of you could think of at least one person who has carried you, probably figuratively, through a moment of need. At least one person who has brought you towards grace. Well, these guys, they somehow get their friend up on the roof. Think of that. Think of that effort. We took 7th graders down for a confirmation retreat a couple weeks ago at Mount Olivet's Retreat Center. And I asked them, 4 of them at first, to hold one of their friends. They kind of made a basket with their hands and they held him. They could barely do it. So then I found a smaller friend and put more of them in the group and they could hold him. And I said, how far do you think you could walk with them? And they were all boys and so they blustered. They're like, forever, we could walk forever. And I said, you're barely standing right now. Be honest, how far could you walk? And they said, not that far. I said, could you make it out of this retreat center down the long driveway. Have any of you been there? It's a long dirt road to the next farmhouse. And they said, probably not. And I respected their honesty and humility. And I said, if you got there, do you think you could get on the roof of the porch with this kid? And they said, no. So think of the effort. They get this guy through the crowd and onto the roof, and then they dig a hole through the roof. It's not shingles back then. They dig a hole through the roof of this house and lower their friend smack dab in front of Jesus. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus interrogate this man? Does he ask him the questions that he would ask the disciples over and over again? Who do you say that I am, son? Do you see? Do you understand what I have come to do? No. No pop quiz. Jesus asks the man nothing. He has only 5 words for the man lying before him. Son, your sins are forgiven. Why? Why does Jesus forgive this man, which in the context of the Gospel of Mark is to say, heals this man or restores him? Could he see some great worthiness on his face that he's rewarding? No. Nope. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus saw the faith of this man's friends. Seeing their faith, he heals, saves, forgives the paralyzed man. Your faith could save another. Your neighbor's faith or your mother's faith could save you. Now, don't get me wrong, the words of the gospel are always deeply personal. The forgiveness of God is given to you, for you. The grace contained in the blessed sacrament of Holy Communion, which we served just a few moments ago before service, is always delivered with the words, "This is for you," with as much eye contact as we can muster in Minnesota. The comfort of the gospel promise is a comfort to your individual conscience. But who might have brought you to Jesus to hear that life-changing, life-affirming word? Whom have you perhaps brought before the Messiah? We read in the gospel according to Matthew that where two or more are gathered in the name of Jesus, he promises to be among them. Well, I'm sort of the opinion that where more of us are gathered, where more of us lift our voices to sing a familiar hymn, where more of our children are found running around causing holy chaos, the Holy Spirit is more and more wonderfully and more joyfully present and active. But even if you didn't personally bring someone, do you see? Even if you didn't pick someone up and drive them here on this frigid morning in your own car, just by being here, you have made the fire hotter, so to speak. The cloud of witnesses thicker. I pray that this morning you would burn a little brighter for having been here. And I trust and thank God that you have absolutely warmed another's spirit too, whether or not you know it. Amen.